I hope that everyone has had a wonderful week. You know, it's always a joy, isn't it, to be able to get together. And, you know, I've been reflecting a lot on, you know, this past almost year and a half, I think it's been since we were last together in person, you know, to worship together as a church family. And there's, you know, there's a lot of different things that come up. Right. I mean, there's some frustration in one sense that like we weren't able to worship together in person for all this time. But also the many blessings that I can see and remember, even the virtual retreats that we've had through Zoom, you know, the virtual fellowship meetings that we've had and all these different things that technology, different things have enabled us to do. But even knowing that all of those things are in place because of God's sovereign will. And so he's always caring for his people, no matter the circumstances, no matter what may happen, a pandemic, tragedy, hardship, difficulty, God is still always who he is. He's the one that has everything in his hands and the one who loves us deeply and cares for the world enough to offer himself the true hope in the midst of tragedy, the true joy in the midst of depression and sadness and grieving. You know, he's the one who gives the truest of all the good things that people are hungry for in this world. He's the only one who can offer it completely and infinitely and eternally. And so, you know, just next week, we are planning to have our first in-person worship service, August 15th. So if you are able to come, if you are comfortable to come, please join us for a time of worship in person. Masks will still be mandatory when we are inside the building, but come and join us together as we worship in person. If you're not able to, don't worry. We're still going to have the Zoom link and everything available as usual, but as much as possible, we're also keeping up to date with all the different protocols and different things that are going on with this, you know, Delta variant of COVID-19. But I was just thinking, it's going to be so awesome to be in the sanctuary together with those of us who are able to join to worship him. And so I look forward to the day when all of us will be able to be in person and worship together in the near future. On to today's message, you know, today we're going to learn about something that has been highlighted again and again, but really it's the message of the salvation of God, the only true salvation that is offered, and that's from God. And so we're going to look at Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, and we're going to talk about the beauty of this salvation. It's a beautiful salvation that God offers to people, that if they would just respond in faith, that they would repent, turn away from sin and their old lives, and turn to God through Jesus Christ in faith, there is salvation, relationship that happens that only God can give and only God can offer to us. So we're going to look in Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, as we continue our way through this book written by Luke, who also is the author of the Gospel of Luke. So Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Let's look at the word of God together. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong, and leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the Beautiful Gate of the temple, asking for alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. Let's pray together one more time. Dear God, thank you for your word. May we be amazed again and again. May we take a moment to step back and look in awe at the beauty of salvation. May we not grow complacent or tired of hearing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but may we be excited and even grow in our hopeful joy to know that you are still at work and there are so many people who need to hear the message of your gospel, this beautiful salvation. May more people be drawn to you through our church, through who we are as your people. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I know that when we think of salvation, you know, we are probably filled with gratitude. I hope we are filled with gratitude. And, you know, sometimes we need a reminder of the importance, the essentiality, right? Just the essentialness of the gospel in our lives. I think every day we need to be conscious of our salvation through Christ Jesus, and that it's a beautiful thing. Sometimes as a church, I think we have to take a step back and do that, because we just kind of get into this cycle of, well, I'm a Christian, so I go to church on Sundays. I'm a Christian, so I read the Bible, or I'm a Christian, so I pray. And there's all these different things that we kind of attach to our Christianity, but the centrality of our lives is a relationship with Christ through this beautiful salvation that God offers to us. And so we're going to talk about that as we look at verses 1 through 10, as we study these verses. Salvation truly is beautiful, and it's for these three reasons, three of the reasons why. Here they are. First thing, salvation is from Jesus. So very simple. But salvation is from Jesus. And because Jesus is beautiful, the salvation that he gives to us is beautiful. Secondly, salvation leads to praise. So when someone is truly saved, they've just had an encounter with this beauty of Jesus Christ, that it leads to praise. It leads to worship. That is the reality of our God. So salvation leads to praise. It leads to worship. And lastly, salvation sparks testimony. Salvation sparks testimony. So when someone is truly saved and experiences beautiful salvation, then it sparks a testimony, not only, as we'll see, verbally, but just with your life. It shows out to other people. It shines for others to see, for the world to see, who are still living apart from God or maybe in the darkness. So beautiful salvation, we're going to start first with salvation is from Jesus. Now, we've probably heard this, hopefully you have heard this a million times, but this is so important about the salvation that we have. It's from Jesus and through Jesus and no one else. Let's look at verses 1 through 2 together. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. So we're introduced to this man who is lame from birth. And, you know, when you think about what it means that he was lame from birth, it means he was born into the world without the ability to walk, his legs not functioning, unable to move them. And that was the life that he knew. Now, unlike present day, where there's a lot of things actually being done for accessibility to buildings and different events and different, things in society, back then, they didn't have many of the technologies that we do now, no wheelchairs or tools to aid really those who were in need. And in fact, much of the time, people who had disabilities were also looked down upon in the culture. So if someone was unable to walk in the biblical times, there wasn't very much help or support for them, kind of made within society. It was difficult to really do anything for themselves. And so we see this man with the inability to walk. The support system that he did have was people, friends, perhaps, who would bring him to this spot on the way into the temple that was called the Beautiful Gate. He couldn't get there on his own. His friends would carry him there, perhaps on a stretcher. And then he would sit there and then his day would begin as he asked for alms. Now, alms is kind of maybe a nicer way asking for alms to say he was begging for money. He needed and depended on people to give of what they had in order for himself to survive, since there wasn't anything much that he himself could do. Now, one thing that's interesting here is that the giving of alms was something that was very encouraged within the Jewish tradition, which, within the Israelite people. But for many people, as good things sometimes become, it became a duty that anyone, they said, oh, well, I guess I have to give something. So that's why he would strategically position himself at this gate that leads to the temple, because it's a reminder, hey, remember, giving alms is a good thing. So why don't you spare me something on the way in to the temple? But it became much like a duty, and perhaps people would walk past him and maybe throw a couple coins his way on the way into the temple. Perhaps many just walked by and ignored him. He was a common sight at that spot. That was kind of his area where he would ask for alms. And so he was trying to survive. He was living his life. He was stuck probably in a cycle of just kind of maybe complacency, or just kind of being defeated and surrendered to, well, this is my life. This is, I guess, what I'm going to do until my time comes. Hopelessness. But this particular day would be different, because the beautiful salvation of God was on its way to meet him. And verse 3-5, look what it said. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. So we see that Peter and John, they take the time to acknowledge this man. You know, here is this guy who's begging for alms, asking for alms. And in all likelihood, as I shared before, people probably just walked past him often, or maybe even didn't make eye contact and just gave him some coins and went about their way. But here, as he sees people coming, he sees Peter and John, he says, kind of puts his hands out and is asking for alms, but they stop. And they actually Peter directs his gaze at him. John directs his gaze at him, and they say, "Look at us." And so there is this kind of reality that they are not just overlooking this man who everyone knows, well, he's the beggar at the beautiful gate. He's the lame man at the beautiful gate. They take the time to acknowledge him and remind him, even with just a glance, a look, that he is an image bearer of God, someone that God has placed his value. There's inherent value in all of us as humanity because we're made in the image of God. And so maybe he had gotten so used to people treating him just like an object they walked by, maybe. But here they engage him. They say, look up at us. The man was probably a little bit surprised, but he looked up at them. And for sure, of course, if they're asking this man who's asking for alms to look up at them, they got to have money, right? He expected to receive something from them. But let's see what it says in verses 6-7. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold." Let's just stop for a moment right there. Now, can you imagine these men, you're asking them to help you out with money, to give alms, and then they say, "Look at us." And so you're waiting. You're like, "Wow, thank you. Thank you for stopping and acknowledging me. Maybe you're going to give me something." And then they say, "I have no silver and no gold." So imagine immediately you're probably like, "Oh, what?" You know, this man was probably like, why are you telling me to look up at you when I'm asking for alms, and you're telling me you have nothing to give me?" But that wasn't the case, because Peter continued on. He said, "But what I do have, I give to you." So, man, what could you have? I need money to live. I need money to survive. What could you possibly have? And then Peter says, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Just think about what's happening here. Maybe you're familiar with this story of what's happened. But there's this man. Remember the significance of this man who was born lame. So it's not someone who had use of their legs and their feet for most of their lives and then got into a tragic accident that disabled them to be able to use their legs. It's not someone who had a disease at some point in life that took away the ability to walk. No, this is someone who was born lame. Unable to move his legs, unable to use his legs from the day that he was born. But now we see here in the name of Jesus Christ, the command to rise up and walk. And it says immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Think about that for a moment. What is this picturing? The power of the name of Jesus, but not just the name of Jesus Christ, but because of what Jesus Christ has done. Remember the gospel message that Jesus Christ is God, and we remember that we can trust in that truth because he died on the cross, but that he rose again. And remember, he has given to us the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's through Christ that this salvation, that this healing is made possible. He was born with legs that did not function, but now his bones, his muscles, his ligaments, his joints, his nerves, his veins, his blood circulation, all of the things necessary that perhaps we take for granted as we take a step outside. All of that is only made possible through God, through the grace of Jesus Christ. Remember, it kind of shows us God, the Creator, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the triune God, there from the very beginning of time, only he could make something out of nothing. Only he could give life to that which was dead. And so this man is healed physically. He's able to walk. But as we'll see, that there's so much more than a physical healing and salvation through the name of Jesus Christ, from Jesus, and yet there's so much more. He's going to be given a new life. He doesn't have to live in this cycle of despair and hopelessness every day, just being dropped off at the front of the temple, hoping that someone will give him some money, asking for alms. There is new life, new hope, true hope in the midst of despair. And we're going to see him praising God, and that's going to be our second point. But before we go on to that point, I think God wants us to see that we are like the man who is born lame. Now, many times when we see the healing of Jesus Christ, there's this kind of connection that, you know, the physical is symbolic of the spiritual. What I mean by that is this: in the same way that that man was born lame with legs that he was unable to use, that did not have function, spiritually, we are also born with a deficiency, if you will, a great need because of sin. Now, again, I want to make sure that you're not hearing me say what I'm not saying. People who have disabilities in this world, it is not a result of their personal sin. It is not a result of something that they have done. Remember that sin came into the world through the original sin, right? Through Adam and Eve. And so brokenness came into the world, all of creation. That's why we have illness. That's why we have a pandemic. That's why we have bones that can break and all these different things. Why? Because sin came into the world and corrupted every fiber of creation. We all have the image of God. We all have value. And yet all of us have this deep need because of sin. We have a disconnect from God that can only be remedied through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we see that we are like this man born lame. He could not save himself from this ailment. He could not strengthen up his own ankles and legs and work them out through tireless exercise and suddenly be able to get up and walk. It was not by his own production his own merit that he could get up and walk. He couldn't do anything to rid himself of his ailment. And in the same way, we have no means as humans. We have no means as people to rid ourselves or heal ourselves of the sin that is in our lives. We need the name of Jesus, the person of Jesus Christ who offers forgiveness. He is the Savior. Amen. It's in his name. His name. Remember the importance of that. His name, it points us to what he has done, his power, his death and resurrection, the new life. That's the beauty of salvation, is that it comes through Christ alone. We see the beautiful act of love and sacrifice upon the cross, the beauty of his love to say, forgive them for they know not what they do, as he breathes his last breath. The beauty of the sacrifice, the passion of Jesus. So salvation is from Jesus. Salvation comes from and through Jesus. And I kind of wonder sometimes too, in the same way, where maybe in the same way that the lame man, you know, he had probably grown accustomed to living his day-to-day life. Well, this is just what it's going to be. My friends, they help me out and they sit me down. I ask for money, and then maybe my friends come back and take me back home, and again every day. But on this day, God met the beautiful salvation that comes through Jesus. And he was completely healed of his ailment, completely healed of his deficiency, completely saved from the hopeless circumstances that were in his life. So I pray and hope that we too will place our faith in Jesus, that we'll see the salvation that comes from him. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm telling you right now, you are still like that man born lame. You have a deficiency, whether you see it or not. You have a disability, if you will, whether you see it or not. You have something going on in you that only God himself can heal through his salvation. You're spiritually immobile apart from Christ. You're spiritually dead apart from Christ. It's through him that you're brought to life, that he wants to raise you up and say, walk and live for me. And that's exactly what we see this man do. In the second point, salvation leads into praise. Salvation leads into praise. Verse 8, it says this, and leaping up, he stood and began to walk. And what does he do? And entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. What an awesome sight after an encounter with Jesus Christ, the healing that he receives, not only physically, but there is a new life in him. He immediately goes somewhere where he was not able to go into before. He goes into the temple, and the first thing he wants to do is worship God, praise him, give honor and glory to the one who made it possible, the God of salvation, this beautiful salvation that has changed his life now for eternity. His body is healed, but most importantly, his heart has been regenerated. His heart has been given new life, and now he has a new purpose. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 tells us, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Are you a new creation? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you experienced what new life is? Doesn't mean just doing lots of extra things like going to church and prayer, reading the Bible. Those things are important. But the importance is, where does it stem from? What's the motive? If your heart is not set upon Jesus, has a relationship with Jesus, then I beg of you to take a step back and see, in fact, if your heart is saved. Because true salvation leads to worship, a desire to praise God. It doesn't mean that you're perfect or that you feel like it every single day, but there is a general disposition, a perspective that has changed now that you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You know, when good things happen in the life of someone who does not believe, there's several different people or things that they can kind of give credit to. Maybe they credit themselves. I worked hard and I earned these things that are happening in my life. Or maybe even if they're able to pull themselves out of a difficult situation, they say, look at how great I am. I worked hard and got out of this difficulty in my life. Some people chalk it up to fate. Some people chalk it up to good luck. And many actually thank a higher power, but they don't know who to thank. They just say, oh, someone's looking out for me up there. But for the Christian, we know without a doubt that the things that we have in our lives, no matter what we go through, but especially in the joys and triumphs of life, it is God's salvation, God's power, Jesus Christ, who makes it possible. And so we are led to praise and worship him. Your whole perspective changes, doesn't it, when you are a new creation? Because life is no longer about you. It's no longer about receiving praise and admiration for the things that you do, that you're showing people how good you are. No, we say we are leading to praise in God, Jesus Christ. I want to praise him. I want to worship him. And, you know, we don't want to gloss over this either, because, you know, when you have this kind of awesome spiritual work happening, even for people, there's often a temptation or tendency to want to take credit for yourself. I've heard pastors, you know, almost brag about, well, do you know how many people I've led to Christ? Oh, well, do you know how many baptisms I had this past year? I've heard pastors say it as if they are the ones, hey, look at me, I'm spiritual, I'm a great leader, because look at all these things that are happening. But that is not how things work. It is God. We point to him and praise him. That's what true salvation in the heart does. It's not about us. It's all about God. Our whole perspective has changed. And even one heart changing. Peter could have said, look at what I've done. I'm such a great servant of God. Look, I helped heal this man that never was able to walk even since he was born, but he does not do that. They make sure to say it's in the name of Jesus Christ. Is your perspective of life like that? Everything, dedicating, lifting up, turning back to God to give him glory. Let's learn to live like that. Are you living in such a way where you're living like that? Or have you grown jaded, forgotten how amazing it is that we're called children of God? Don't grow complacent in your faith. Don't be jaded. The awesome beauty of salvation that we are able to take part in because of the grace of Jesus, the promises that are ours. You know, I think singing praise, this one of the biggest reasons I love it is because when everyone is singing together lyrics of truth about who Jesus is and a desire in the heart to live for him and to obey him and to give him glory and honor, there's a unity that comes together because it's hearts that are set upon Jesus Christ, relationship with him, and it highlights the beauty of salvation as we sing songs of truth. So this is what I want to challenge you guys to do today. Not just today, but even for this week, maybe even for your lives. You know, how often do you sing songs of praise at home? Whether it be hymns, contemporary Christian music, whatever it might be, you can do it by yourself. If you have families, by all means, I encourage you, sing songs of praise together. Can you do that? Can you do that this week? You and your wife, you and your husband, you and your children. Whatever chance you're able to have, choose some songs of praise to sing to God, because it's going to remind you of that beautiful salvation throughout the week. You know, it's almost like it works together like that, where sometimes we need to sing the truth for our hearts to be reminded. And then our hearts are reminded, and that leads us to truly praise. You see how it just works like that? How good is that? How awesome and beautiful that is. So sing praise this week with your family. Sing praise this week with your loved ones, with your friends, with whoever you can, to point to the beautiful salvation that is in Christ Jesus. All right, and this last point here is that salvation sparks testimony. Salvation sparks testimony. And verse 9 to 10 says this, and all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, I do want to make a note here that it doesn't say that the people were amazed at what happened to him and then instantly believed in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It says that they were in amazement, that they were in wonder at what had happened to him. And I think that that's a very interesting thing that we see here. Now, many more are going to be added to the name of Jesus or to his family, to the people of God, to the children of God. But here, I think that there's an important thing that God wants for us to know is that salvation is beautiful because it not only involves our relationship with God, but it involves the relationships that we have with those around us. So through salvation, our whole life has been changed by his love. We're no longer who we once were. We saw in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that we are a new creation in Christ. Our whole purpose, who we are, the very fiber of our being has changed because our sin has been forgiven. And new life has been given to us, new purpose to live for God and to obey him. So not only will our lives be changed, but others can be changed through the salvation that we have. The beautiful salvation that we have by God's grace can attract and make people wonder, what is it about this person that has changed? Something is different. And I hope and pray that through our salvation, it'll spark a testimony of God's grace, a testimony of God's work in our lives, the gospel message of Jesus Christ. So this man, he's walking and praising God. He's in the temple worshiping. And so we see his entire life become a testimony. It sparks testimony. So there's people around. They see him. They say, hey, that's the man who's always sitting there asking for alms on the way into the on our way into the temple. He's walking and praising God. You know, I'm sure that there were some probably who were a little bit skeptical, like, oh, he was faking it that whole time. Oh, he wasn't really lame. Look, he's walking and praising God. That's the only thing that can make sense. He was scamming us for alms. I'm sure there were people who had that thought cross their mind. But he was changed. He was made new. And so people are asking, what has happened? How is this possible? This is a miracle. So his relationship, his new relationship with Jesus Christ, his salvation, this beautiful salvation, people are now looking and wondering what has happened. And that right there is the opportunity that God gives to share about the one who we are now living for, the one who we are now wholly devoted to. God's going to give you opportunities to share about your faith. Are you living your life in such a way that the salvation that you have has sparked testimony and that people look at you and wonder, what's different about this person? Or are you still living life as much of the rest of the world? All you're talking about is your retirement plans and, you know, just your kids and schooling and education and what colleges and, you know, what stocks and this and that. Again, those are not bad things, but is that all you are? Are you really different? Is your life really changed? Is what your purpose is in this world actually different? If it's not, check your heart. Make sure that you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, because we're not called to be the same as the world. We are in the world, but we are no longer of the world. Has your salvation sparked testimony? Have you shared about your faith, this relationship with Jesus? Share your testimony. You may not have silver or gold, or maybe for some of you guys, many of you have silver or gold, but what's more important? The salvation that you have. And that's the cool thing about this passage. He says, I don't have silver or gold. We don't have silver or gold, but what we do have, we'll give to you. So what do you mean? How can you give to me the salvation that you have? Well, it's not on us, but in the name of Jesus, by his grace, those around us can be impacted to open up their hearts to want to know God more. You know, so many people are living in hopeless situations. They're grasping at straws to figure out how they're going to make it day to day. But we as believers know that the beautiful salvation that God gives through Christ, we have sustenance through his power, his love, the joy that he gives to us. Please don't hide your testimony. You know, when we're children, we sing that song, you know, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. You know, and then there's this second verse, like hide it under a bushel. No, right? I'm going to let it shine. And hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. And I wonder sometimes if we've gotten really good at making excuses for hiding our salvation, hiding our relationship with Jesus Christ for whatever reasons. You don't want to mess up relationships with coworkers or mess up relationships with your friends who are not believers, or maybe there's a strong social movement or cultural movement against conservative Christianity, people who believe that the Bible from Genesis to Revelation is indeed the word of God. There's so many things that can cause us to take away that spark that's naturally, supernaturally there. So I ask of you, think on people that you can share the testimony of God with. But as you live out your faith, maybe for parents right now, if you're at home most of the time with your children, are you sharing the love of Christ, making them in awe and wonder of the love of Jesus Christ? Pray for opportunities and courage to reach out. And I believe that God wants to use you, wants to use our church through this awesome, beautiful love to spark testimony to those who need this beautiful salvation. So many, too many are living without the promises of God. Many are in hopeless situations, maybe physical ailments, brokenness, hurting in the world. And God wants for us as a church to offer them the true hope that is in Jesus. Indeed, it's beautiful, the salvation that God offers to us. It's beautiful because it's through Jesus Christ alone. We see the beauty of him who gave his life for us upon the cross and rose again. Let's ask God to give us hearts that praise him. May that salvation move in us to live for him, to be even more fervently in obedience to God. And let us share testimonies of faith, his faithfulness, as we live our lives with our children, with our friends, with our coworkers, with our families. Let's be those who carry this beautiful salvation and offer it to others through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you so much for your word. Thank you that we, by your grace, for those of us who have repented of our sin and turned to you in faith, that you have given to us new life. It is such a beautiful salvation. It really is. I pray that we would take a moment, or even just throughout the day, to remember who you are. May we sing songs of praise, because that's what salvation leads into. It leads into worship, thankfulness, gratitude for who you are in our lives. And may our lives spark. May there be a blaze of testimony of the works that you're doing in our lives. And that those who do not yet know you, that it would cause them to have wonder and maybe even be in awe. And that they would ask, how is it that you can live like this? And we'll point to you joyfully and pray that they too would know your love, this beautiful salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.